You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 43. And we've been looking at the God, his names. His names are given progressively in history, secular and biblical. These names are given in history so that at the appropriate time, the people that would pay attention to God would have a developing understanding of who he is. Here we are at the end of the church age, and therefore we have great advantage having all of the information at our fingertips, as it were. So here, as we're looking in tonight, you'll notice, please, in Isaiah 43 and in verse 10, speaking of Israel, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, reason, that you may know and believe me." So they're brought into the relationship in order to know him. "And understand, believe and understand, that I am before I am, he, I'm the only one. And before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I," verse 11, "am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, I'm the only one." So God, and you know, if you look out and all the world around you, and you want to go and to visit all the religions and pile up all the religious writings and put them all in front of you, and there's only one that will claim, "I created humans." There's only one that said, "I created the heaven and the earth." There is no other one. Who's going to challenge that? No one challenges it. He's the only God. He said, "I'm the only God." And so when we finish our investigation and determine that, well, there's only one person that says he's God like that, and that's God. And now we go to his word, and he tells us, "I'm the only one, and there's no one before me and no one after me." And that settles it. There's only one God. Okay. If you would, over in you're right here, Isaiah 43 and in verse 12. "I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Witnesses about what? Among other things, that I am God. I'm the only God there is. And thus, chapter 45. And in chapter 45, picking up, just going to the end of verse 21 for time and convenience here. 45:21, the end. "Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Therefore, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else." There's no one else. So, God, why do you want us to know you? Because I want you to be saved. I want you to experience, verse you read in Isaiah 43:10, I want you to be able to believe and understand that I am he. I want you to appreciate my person. I am the creator, the only God there is. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to Isaiah chapter 14. And you would recall in Isaiah chapter 14 that before any creation as we would know it in our universe, Genesis 1 and on, the angels are created and they exist, which is the reason for the present Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. So that it'd be a great display, a great exercise for angels to learn and to discover about why, who God is, and why the great host of them under Lucifer, son of the morning, are going to go to the lake of fire, and why all the good angels are to be understanding God's wonderful person, so that they can now come as ministers serving him to serve the saints, to serve the will of God. There was nothing to serve except as comparatively until he made us. He made the world. And now the angels are busy, the bad guys and the good guys. And the good guys know God is good. And the bad guys know that God is good and they're in trouble. And they're in trouble. So they're bad guys that try to ruin everything the good guys try to do. And it's a battle that's going on. So now here we are. So where did all of this start? Over in Isaiah 14, among others. And you are familiar with, but I'm going to read it, chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast in thine heart, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mountain front of the congregation in the sides of the north. So what was his problem? And without going to Ezekiel, you'll remember that it's a pride. He looks, and if you can just try to put it together, here's Lucifer, son of the morning, the anointed cherub that covereth, has a unique position. He's the supreme commander, almost, of angels. I mean, he's up there. There may be Michael and others, but boy, he has a position. Lucifer, son of the morning, does. He has an awesome position. And he's there, as you would read in Ezekiel, etc., standing, as it were, serving God, serving the marvelous presence of God in a particular place, in a particular way. So now, as he looks out, here's all the angels and others, things, creation. Here's all of it down below him, looking down. And then he looks up, as it were, and there's God. Down and up, and God, all of here is worshiping God. And he looks up, and he says, wow, if I was just a little higher up here, I would be getting what you're giving God. So what did he want to do? He wanted to be elevated. And he was proud and coveted and assumed that he could, by will, by his own maneuvering, that he could go, verse 13, ascend into heaven, he was there, and exalt my throne. But you see, there's up, and up and up and up. And I can't get an illustration for you because it's impossible. The only thing I can give you is if you went up and looked and went in and took an astronaut trip for a couple of bucks and rode around, and you were out there and you used the Hubble telescope up there and you looked, and you would look and see endless trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of miles, light years, 100,000 miles, whatever, per second. And that's what you see, and it'd be endless, wouldn't it? How far would you want to go? You go another 100,000 light years, and you just started. When would it end? When does the height end? Well, it's hard to explain. God, here you are, before there are any stars, angels are stars, and before you call, there are any stars, there's nothing, just God and a marvelous heaven that is something else. And up there, way up there, is God. And God's infinite. God fills everything. So there is nothing, there is nowhere, anyhow, where God isn't, because he fills it all. And so you'd have to go up and up and up. And somehow, you can, when you get there, when if you get there, we'll have it, ask, we'll ask. But you know how you're always going to say, when I get there, I'm going to ask a question. You ever hear that? When I'm going to ask a question. You're going to ask a question. I don't know, but I'll bet you, I can't bet up there. I'll bet you, you aren't going to ask any questions. You aren't going to ask any questions. You're going to have such a knowledge and such a eye-opening everything that you aren't going to ask questions. You're just going to absorb it with a perfect mind, whatever that is. Now, so here we are up there, and he covets higher, higher. It's going up to the high, high. Here he is. Here's God everywhere. And somehow you go higher, and he senses what? The elevation of God, the distance of God, the greatness of God, way up here, endless. And he wants to be elevated to get into the ball game of being worshipped. And you know from 2 Thessalonians that that's the purpose of the Antichrist, to get worship from the world. That's why all the religions go down and he goes up. So what? You're going to worship the Antichrist. When you worship the Antichrist, you worship the devil. When you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you worship God. So now, and in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like the Most High. That's what I'm going to do. I want to be like him. I can't be him, but I'm going to be like him. I'm going to covet the position he has, the height he has, the glory he gets, the recognition he gets. And we know if you read Ezekiel 38 and that, 28, if you read Ezekiel, you would read what? That Lucifer, son of the morning, is one, if you read the description of him, he's made for sound, he's made for sight. He is, gloriously, no, there's no one else like him that we know of. No one else is like him for sound and sight. And thus, so, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And if I may, and in chapter 14, may I pick up in, remember now, Abraham rescues Lot, etc. And Abraham returns from fighting, defeating the enemy with his servants. He beat all the kings with all their armies with his servants. And I got to tell you, that's something else. I think it was 300 and something, what, 318 or something like that? Trained servants, that's all he had. He trained them himself. And they went up and fought them. Wow! And they won. How does that figure out? No one would dare do that, except you had a sense of God. Now, here's 14 and verse 18, chapter 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He represented the Most High God. He, God, the Most High, the Most Exalted, the Most Highest Elevation. Glory in excelsis Deo, we sing at Christmas. The highest of height, the highest of height. And I try to explain to you, which I can't, height. How high is high? How high is up? There is no, we don't have language. We don't have a way to say it. We don't have terms. How high is up? And so here is Abraham and Melchizedek, the high priest of the Most High God. He serves the Most High God. And, verse 19, and he blessed Abraham, verse 19, and said, blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham, the Most High God has blessed you. That's why he went up and defeated and did what he did. Because God blessed him. Who blessed him? The Most High God, the Most High. There's no other God, but just so when you say there's no other God, that's one thing. The Most High God, the highest there is. There is no higher. There is no greater. There is no greater power, authority, anywhere, God, like you. Now, verse 19, and he blessed Abraham, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And, verse 20, blessed be the Most High God. See, not blessed. God is to be blessed. Abraham, you are blessed by God, and you are to be blessed, and you are to be blessed, you are to bless Abraham, you are to bless God, Abraham. Verse 20, blessed be the Most High God, the God of Israel is to be blessed, passive. He's to be blessed by God. Abraham, God is to be blessed by others, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I have spoken and given my word to him. About what? About what? When I went to battle, how did you go to battle? Did you pray, I hope we win? Are you for us or against us? Is that what you prayed? No, I said I'm going to give him all the glory. And I want none of that which is achieved. Thus, verse 23. That I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet. That will I not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. And God, Abraham said, when I go, God's going to give the victory to me. And when he does, he gets all the glory. And I want nothing, God, except your honor and your glory. That's all I want. I don't want anything. And he didn't take it. He could have been a rich, rich, rich man. But he didn't take a drop. He didn't even take a shoelace from them. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, in verse 22, I will not lift up verse 22, Abram said, I will not lift up my, I will lift, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. I have done that. I have looked to the Most High God. He is the author. He is the source. He is the Most High of all blessing, of all benefit, of all bliss. God, there's no one. I bend my knee, blessed, to bend the knee, to bend the heart. I bend my knee, I bend my heart. I worship the Most High God. And I worship him, the Most High God. There is no higher. I'm going to the very, very top. When I mention you, God, I'm at the top. When I talk to you, when I trust you, when I look to you, I'm going to the top one. There is no one greater than you are. Anywhere, anyhow, there's no one greater than you, God. You are the Most High. There is no court that I need to go to, comparatively, from human standpoint. When I look up, God, you are the highest court there is. Whatever you say goes, no matter who, what, where, when, how, whatever you say goes. That's all. That's pretty good. Whatever you say goes. Now, having said that, over, if you would please, over in your Bible, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And may we pick up in thought Now remember the great commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. I'm the only God there is. Don't make anything, image, anything you can see, touch, taste, smell. Don't make anything. I am not like anything you can touch, taste, or smell. So don't do it. Anything you can see, if you can see it, don't. I'm not like any of it. I'm God, completely. I'm holy. The word holy means I'm different. I'm different. I'm different than everything else. That's why I'm holy. Unholy, holy. I'm different. I'm different. And thus, chapter 34, Exodus, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, having said that, sliding down, if I can, to verse 14. And thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. Remember we did that Sunday morning. Jealous is a jealous God. God whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Full of zeal, fire, burning, consumption. Full of zeal, jealous. He's a jealous God. And therefore you don't want to make, remember we shared it, verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You don't want to do that because, over in verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And God's going to do something marvelous with, and he has, no question. When he blessed them, there's no nation like them. And when he cursed them, there's no nation like it. Other nations were beaten and lost. The Assyrians would lose the Babylonians. The Egyptians lose the Babylonians and Assyrians, etc. And you do all of that. But Israel goes through battle after battle, conflict after conflict. No nation has gone through so many wars as Israel and survived. See, God could have removed them after the war and there were no more wars. No, he's going to keep you alive and another war and another war and another war, you see. Now, so God's done a marvelous thing, and God is a jealous God. So we want to keep that in mind, if you would. He's the Most High God. He's very zealous, jealous, high, heavenly, holy, happy, zealous God. He is a jealous God. Chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Chapter 32, Deuteronomy 16. And if I can, chapter 32, picking up thought in verse 60. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. He told them not to do that, but they went a-whoring after other gods. He told them not to make agreements, contracts, involvement, but they did. And they provoked him to jealousy, and they did that with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils or demons and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. As they journeyed, they found more and more they're going to find and will find. You leave Egypt and there's all kinds of gods out there, all kinds of religions that you didn't see in Egypt. And would see in history. Then came that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. You aren't even paying attention to God that created you, and hath forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward, very stubborn generation, children of whom is no, in whom is no faith. They move me. Remember, this is the end of before they go into Jordan, and they don't have the relationship that they need to have, but they're going to go anyway. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy, which with that which is not God, because I'm the only God. There is no other God. So when you start calling everything God, there isn't any. They are no gods. I'm the only God there is, he said. And they're calling all these things gods and giving the glory and honor that belongs to me to them. Thus, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, the flighting, fleeting, transient kinds of worship, etc. And I will move them to jealousy. I'm going to move them to be burning, consumed with what? With those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And I'm going to take barbarians. I'm going to take people that don't know me. Remember now, without getting all that, in Isaiah 40, all nations are as a drop of what? A bucket, one drop. All the nations of the world are nothing. I'm going to provoke Israel, who I have made the object of the Most High God's love and saving grace. I have elevated them to be the highest people on earth. And there is no other nation. They are all no nations. They have no God. And they don't. They don't. So now, having said that, if you would, add in chapter 32, having said that and keeping that in the forefront, and go with me, please, over to chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. And you'll notice in picking it up in verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched, avouch, it means to make a promise. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day. You have made a statement, to make a promise. You have avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee, his promise, this day to be his peculiar people, peculiar, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. Verse 19, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. I have made you a most high nation. The Most High God has elevated you above all. And others aren't even honoring God, but you're honoring God, and you're going to benefit by being lifted up. What did the devil want to do? I want to go up all by his lonesome. God has already given him a marvelous place, like no other. But his pride, his heart was wrong. So, here's Israel trying to get ahead in using the world system and religions and all of that. And they can't get ahead. And God is going to judge them, like no other nation. Because God had given them the privilege of being the highest nation in the world. Highest nation in history. America is nothing compared to Israel in its glory. In its glory, you couldn't touch, America couldn't touch Israel. Couldn't touch it. And in the millennium, you'll know that. You'll know that no one can touch Israel. When God blesses them, I'm telling you, the whole world is what? Blessed. People that come to worship. They would 10 Gentiles when they're going to worship. Make believe you're going to church. And 10 Gentiles will come and hold your, touch your garment just to be, touch it. Because they know where you're going. They want to be blessed. Blessed. They're very conscious of God. And they're going to be wonderfully so. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 1. In 28 and verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. I'm going to put you where? I'm the Most High God. And I'm going to bring you up. I'm going to bring you up all the way up. Now, to a wonderful position. To a wonderful place. Over, if you would, to Daniel. Daniel and chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Israel had a wonderful place. They didn't believe and they ended up going in captivity. But the remnant, individuals, could believe and they did. And the three of them, we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did believe. And the word jealousy, to be burned, to be consumed by fire, to be eaten up, they are going to be tested just like that. And you'll remember it, chapter 3, and picking up in, verse 15. And if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, said Nebuchadnezzar. But if ye worship not, if you don't do it, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands? And of course Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, verse 16, and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It isn't a big problem for us. You see, it isn't a dilemma for us. Your fiery furnace is there to make everyone worship. But we aren't going to do it, fiery furnace or no fiery furnace. And we aren't, that's all. We're going to have a discussion, debate, dialogue. No, nothing. We just aren't going to do that. Can't help it. Your image is a wrong way to go. We want to honor the living and only God. So, verse 17. And if it be so, our God, I'll have to read him verse 16 a little better. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We aren't going to do that. And thus, of course, they didn't do it. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Over, if you would. And remember, they're in the furnace, and of course, they aren't burned. They're in there walking around. And there's four in there now because the pre-incarnate Christ is in there. That's why they aren't going to get burned. That's why Moses can be in the top of Mount Sinai. How many times for more than 40 days at a time? How can he be up there? It's fire, smoke, no water, no food. How can you be up there? Easy. You're going to suffocate. No, he isn't. God's there. That was the message of God in the bush. If God's in the bush can live forever. If God's in the heart, you live forever. If God's there. Wherever God is, that's good. He's the Most High God. So now, here we are, seeking to get a handle on that a little better. And thus, verse 25, he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, like a Son of God. And that's what it means. He said he's like God. If you read the Hebrew, it's like God. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire of the Most High God. The Most High God. The most servants of the Most High God. Now, where did you get that, Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I have my gods, and we have all kinds of gods in Babylon. But your God is higher, greater than all of them. And all the world has their religious things they hope in, trust in, working out their life. They have all their plans and their saviors and their solutions, and they have them all hoping to work out in some form for the better and for good in the light of their life. But we aren't working with any of that. No, we had to give that up. Rightly so, because we had to go from such a low level, earthly, to such a high level, the Most High God. And when you go that high, my ways and my thoughts are what? Higher than the heavens. When I have to go that high, I don't want to stay down here. I'm not going to trust here. Not going to trust self. When I can trust God. Right? I'm not going to trust the solution. The surgeon's going to do whatever. And God help him. I just read a thing, so I threw it out. I didn't read it all. That so many operations, the doctor does the wrong thing in the wrong parts, and they die. And I read that, and I said, well, what can I tell you? You know. And then I got the other thing, you know, I think I told you that, from the pharmacist, that over a million prescriptions a year in the United States are wrong. A million prescriptions. But that's nothing, because there's so many millions. It's like the airplanes. One crashes, but there's so many that don't. You see, so there's always a percentage, you know. So God, here we are, looking. And here's Meshach, and Abednego, looking to the Most High God, and God helps them. And thus over verse 17 of chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest, the lowest of men. And God can make an Adolf Hitler or anyone he wants to allow him to take over. You say, how could such a man ever take over? God allows it. And a wonderful outworking of wisdom that puts together things that we could never even dream of. So, God, you're the Most High God. And that's what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they trusted you. And you saved them. You saved them. Mm-hmm. And Nebuchadnezzar, are you going to say it? I am, if you kept reading. I'm going to tell you that all of you inhabitants of the earth ought to honor the Most High God. He's going to tell them. Tell everyone and make a public announcement. Everyone worship the Most High God. There's no one like him. We got all our gods down here, and then there's the Most High God. Now, having said that, if I can, picking up, please, in Psalm 191. You got that. 191. I was waiting to see if you found it, because I wanted you to read it to me. Because I don't have that. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now, putting it a little bit, applying it. Because the wonderful thing Israel had, the Most High God. So when they honored God, there's no competition, no confusion, And nothing. They got it. They're at the top. You're at the very top. Not down here. You're at the top. You're trusting the top. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that is dwelling in the secret place, the veil, where a veil covers, what is secret, concealed, protected. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, be abiding, cause to be living, dwelling, abiding. Under the shadow, the protection of the Most High God, even God the Almighty One. God Almighty, God's Omnipotent One. There's no one higher. There's no one better. There's no one anywhere like him. So when we come to God, you say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I want to know more. I want to hear more than that from us. We want to be able to say, listen, I know God. I know the living and only God as my personal Savior. And when I say that, everyone around me will have to pay attention because they can't compete, can they? How are they going to compete? They can say, well, I'm this and I'm that and I don't like God. You're welcome to say what you want. You want to be a servant of the Most High God. There is no one higher. And so you relax. You see? Don't get frustrated with all they say because they told you that we did it Sunday somewhere. They aren't going to be interested in commending you for believing. They're going to condemn you for believing. So now, having said that, over if you would, to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, you will pick up in verse 19 all the benefits of trusting the Most High God, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, looking to God. Thou shalt hide them, verse 19, O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, 31:19, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of men thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Chapter 32, verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. God, here I am, but I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I have all the protection of the highest and bestest, that's you, God. And when I'm under you, there's no one anywhere. If God be for me, who can be what? Who can be against me? Who can? No one. No one can do it. Because God, you're God. You want to trust him like that. That's what God wants. Do you trust me like that? Don't just say it. Do you trust me like that? Do you believe I'm the only one? And are you going to give me all the credit? You recognize me totally, wonderfully, real. That's what you need to do. God honors that. You can't be, well, I think you're God. No, no. He that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is. Not he might be. Or not he might be who he is. Maybe. That's no good. No good. Thus, over. Let me try to tie it together for you. Over, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We didn't get very good on it, but I hope you got a little bit, and I'm going to try to tie it together for you. It's a wonderful thing, you know. So when you say, well, you'll see it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And remember, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a wonderful Savior. He gives us a wonderful consolation and hope, encouragement. Read verse 18, that by two immutable things, 6 and 18. Two immutable things, the promise and the covenant. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have. as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're back to where we started. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And he could bless Abraham and bring the Most High God's blessing down upon Abraham so that Abraham could turn around and bring the blessing, speaking well, coming back to God, bringing it back to God, and say, God, you are the Most High. It would be like we love him because he first loved us. God loves you, and when you receive that, you're able to say, God, I love you because it's the love that you're doing in me that gives it to me to give back to you. I don't have it to give back to you. You give it to me. I didn't get it. I don't have that love, neither do you. You don't have that love. God gives you that love. God sheds his love abroad in your heart in the trial and test so you can love him on his terms. So now, having said that we have such a unique anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the Most High. Over, if you would, to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So God, what are you doing there? I went all the way. You're down here, and your anchor, you got an anchor, Christ in you, hope of glory, that in his wonderful deity, in his wonderful humanity, he's sitting up there in the Most High God. As the Most High God. Way up there. Now, and we're anchored up there by way of Christ here. Christ in the heart locks us in up there. So therefore, we know what? Hold your finger here. Over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. That in the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, etc., dominion. Far above all of it. So that when he went there, chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up to made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, back over to chapter 1, verse 21, far above all principalities, powers, dominions, and everything. So where are you positioned? As far as he's concerned, you belong there. You're here until you're there. That's right. So now, over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16. You know, 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What for? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God, we're going to come boldly to your throne. Free, frank, fearless. 3 F's, and you got it. Boldly. Free, frank, fearless. You have the word. Boldly. Thus, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Over, if you would, to chapter 9. Oh, no, we'll have to forget chapter 9. Go over to chapter 10. And would you please note, chapter 10, we're going to come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, how close can we come? How close? Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, there's your word, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And if you took time in Hebrews 9, the holiest of all, the holy place, and then there's the holiest of all, where the priest could only go in once a year. And where are we able to come? We're to come boldly to the throne of grace. We're going to go to the holiest of all. Not the tabernacle, not the temple. We're going to go where you are, God, which is what the holy, which was the in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the temple, that's where the Holy of Holies was. It's where you were. You had the ark and the mercy seat. That's right. Where are we going to come? To the mercy seat. How are we going to get there? Because we're already there. And we're going to come boldly to the Most High God. By how? Because we have a priest, as you know from Hebrews. And our priest is after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end, no birth and no death. We're coming, God. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to come all the way into your presence, to the highest, most wonderful place there is. The devil coveted it. We are given it by grace. To know you, to whom to know aright is life eternal. To come, I couldn't get closer, God. I can't go any higher. I can't go any higher. I can't get any closer, God. You have made it so that Israel was privileged to be the, if they would take it, to be the highest, most wonderful people on earth for the blessing of all. You have given us the privilege in your grace, in Christ, to be placed in such a high place, such a wonderfully high place, so that being in the highest of all, the highest place of all, and wonderfully so, we are there, and we are housing, making residency in the heart for the president. We're making residency for the highest, most high God. The most high God, here you are. And we're making our heart the home of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most high God. So who owns this body? The most high God. The highest there is. There is no one higher, better, no one. Nothing. God, thank you. Thank you very much. What do you think? The Most High God. Huh? Wow. Anyway, perhaps you have a particular